doing some work. In fact, I may, even while I'm here on this trip, do some work in Genesis. Probably won't do that until I get up to Michigan. I've been doing some comparative work, comparing John's Gospel with Pauline Revelation, and that's what we're going to be doing starting with tonight, and for the next few days we're going to be dealing with that. This is a very important line of study, and I'll tell you why. I'll just give you some background in it. As far as we know, Paul probably died at the time of Domitian, or perhaps even Nero. And we know that he was still around at the time when the, or was the temple was still there in Jerusalem before he died and wasn't destroyed until 70 A.D. So we know that Paul probably died somewhere around 58 or 59. After having been in the ministry for a number of years. His writings had gone out for something like 12, 14 years, and they were pretty well known. In fact, Peter wrote, and I'll be quoting this later on in his context, Peter said that unlearned men wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. As they, in other words, our brother Paul has uttered some things hard to be understood, and he said, which unlearned men rest to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures, indicating that Peter, by that time, according to the language in the Bible, evidently believed that what Paul had written was indeed scripture. The question comes down to this. John outlived all the apostles. We know that. There's a good possibility that John lived to about 103 years of age. We don't know for sure, but there's a good possibility that he did. We do know this, that he's probably around 90, or perhaps even a little older, when the book of Revelation was written, and his gospel was written considerably after Paul had passed off the scene. So, number one, we know that John knew, or at least was acquainted with, the writings of Paul that were in circulation and considered to be scripture long before John ever died. One thing we don't want to ever do, and that's assume that John understood the body principle. But the fact that he wrote some things and said some things indicated that he alone of all the apostles knew, number one, that Christ actually lived in a man. And he also knew that that man lived in Christ. Now, he knew that, and he wrote that. In fact, he quoted the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, by the way, no one else ever recorded. Matthew didn't, Mark didn't, Luke didn't, only John. The statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, for instance, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he said, at that day I shall be in you, and ye shall be in me. And he talked about you're the branches, I'm the vine. And he said, talk about if you abide in me and so on. And what the word that I use in there, I believe there was one thing that John understood that none of the rest of them did, and perhaps only John and Paul understood it, was this matter of identification. I believe they both understood it. John wrote about it. Paul wrote about it. John did not write about it in a doctrinal manner. You're not going to find body truth in the Gospel of John, but you're going to find some things that corroborate what Paul said. And I'm not suggesting collusion between them, but there's striking similarities in what John wrote and what Paul had revealed to him. John, not any of the other apostles, ever hinted at or even understood such things as the body of Christ. There are some things in the Gospel of John that are of great importance to an understanding of and a confirmation of the letters that Paul wrote. And with the writings of Paul, first in number of books, that is the most number of books in the writing of the New Testament, John would easily place second. And then after that, in sheer quantity alone, there would be a Luke, because Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts. But John wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. So we know that he wrote five books, Whereas Paul wrote everything from Romans all the way up through Hebrews. According to one Bible I checked, and I just this is just for your information, there were 343 pages in the New Testament. Paul wrote about 100 of them. We're just going by volume now. He wrote about 100 pages of them. John wrote about 57, and the other five writers, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, James, and Peter, and Jude, wrote about 186 pages altogether. So when you look at that, by far these two men wrote most of the New Testament. Even in sheer volume, if you want to look at that, or the most number of books. As far as Christian doctrine is concerned, and the truth for the church, which is the body of Christ, it's Paul's writings. Where are you going to find that? And all the rest of them put together, even John didn't have it. But John supplied documentation, reinforcement here and there, as far as Pauline doctrine was concerned. Now, I don't know, and this is something we'll never prove, I don't know whether Paul ever met John or not. I counted out that they did. But he certainly knew something of Paul's writings, because I went through very carefully and studied out the Gospel of John, and I studied out words and structures and went through phrasings and so on, and I saw so many similarities, and that's basically what I've done. This is what I've been doing ever since we decided to do that. These are just these pages that I have here, and if you all want these notes, I'll be glad to run them off for you and copy them. But these are just scripture verses that I run into, and some things that I ran into that I think are important that I have seen in the Gospel of John and Paul's writings. Now, I'm not going to try to prove a point or make some case here when we don't have one. But I think it's very important that we do. Let's talk about 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Let's start there to begin with. The statement that I made just a little bit ago about what Peter said. A lot of people don't know that Peter said this. They apparently never read it. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And Peter wrote this, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now, there are several things in there that I think you ought to note. The first thing is, Peter evidently he's writing from his own experience. Evidently, he didn't understand a whole lot of what Paul was writing. He said there are some things hard to be understood. But he also knew this, that people who didn't know, who were unlearned or ignorant and not stable in the Christian faith, actually were twisting Paul's scriptures out of context, taking his writings, making them say things they didn't say, and they did so, and he says, to their own destruction. I think that's very important that you read that. Paul was very careful about making a statement like this, but remember, this is Peter now, that it's a dangerous thing to take what Paul wrote and to twist it and to wrest it out of its context and try to make it to say something or deny what it's saying, because to do so is to do it to your own destruction. Or if you want another word for it, to your own damnation. And I think there's an awful lot of that going on today. I actually had, in talking to someone several years ago, they actually told me that they said, "We believe that what you've done in your ministry, that you've raised Paul up, and now Paul is more important than Christ." Now, you all have heard me teach for a long time, and you know that I don't do that. My end of all study is this, to try to find out what really glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, to find that in Paul's writing. But by the same token, I cannot refute what this man said time and time and time again when he says, "Given unto me is a wise master builder, and be ye therefore followers of me. I have laid the foundation, let every man take heed how he built thereupon." When I see things like that, I have to believe that somehow that God Almighty had a very, very special place in his heart for the ministry of Paul. And let's remember this, that we're not dealing here with just something that some man wrote. We're dealing with the scriptures. We're dealing with God's word. We're dealing with something that God gave this man. Paul wrote what he wrote because of inspiration. Now you listen carefully to me, because it's very important that you understand this. That when you take something as important as this, in fact, let me put it to you this way. You're not going to find salvation by grace through faith anywhere else in the Bible except in Paul's writings. Are you? You're not going to find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You're not going to find it in John. I'm not going to be there. Peter doesn't lay it out. It's Paul. And so when you fail to understand that here's a man who's been given this kind of a ministry, this kind of a concept, and especially when you get down to this matter of the church, which is his body, which is formed by baptism, spirit baptism, not water baptism, but spirit baptism. When you get into that and see that this was given to this man, then we must be very careful, because to do differently is to rush the scriptures to your own destruction. Now, I told this man, I said, I would be very careful if I were you as to how you deal with this matter of Paul's writings. That this isn't just another man we're dealing with here. We're dealing with a choice servant of God Almighty. If Moses was given to be the lawgiver to Israel, Paul was certainly brought out by the Lord Jesus Christ and saved on the road to Damascus and apprehended and empowered by the Spirit of God, by Christ himself, to be the giver of the grace of God to the church, which is the body of Christ. And I think it's very important we understand that. Now, our passage tonight that we're going to start with is John chapter 1. Please turn there. You'll pardon this thing. I'm going through this typical Ohio weather change now with both nasal drip and the rest of it. I've had a couple of days of chest and nasal congestion. I thought it was over with, and all of a sudden it isn't. If you want to write this down, please do, but I want to show you, if I may, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, Christ depicted as four different things that are also brought out in Paul's epistles. The first one, Christ as Creator. We're going to be taking that up. Christ as our Creator, Christ as the Creator. The second thing is Christ as the Word. The third thing is Christ as the Life. Notice in all this I'm using the definite article the. It's very important that you understand that. Do any of you ever remember me saying something like this, that whenever you run into life or light or faith in Paul's writings, that the Greek always implies the article the? It's always the life, the faith, you know. So keep that in mind.
Same in Arabic.
Same
in Arabic.
Absolutely. Yes, it is. Well, what you're dealing with here is an Aramaic, which is what your Arabic is based upon, basically. All right, the fourth thing is Christ as the Light. Now please listen to this carefully. There are no references in Matthew, Mark, or Luke concerning Christ as the Creator. That's very interesting, isn't it? That only two writers in the New Testament ever said anything about that. Or that is, Christ on a par with God in creation. The idea is only found in John and Paul's writings. John chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read these 15 verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I'm just going to pause for a minute. The Greek word for word here is logos, and the word is used over and over again. Get your concordance sometime, and you're going to find that the word logos simply means a spoken word or oral word, but when it comes in reference to Christ, it always means the divine expression. The divine expression. In the beginning was the divine expression, or if you will, please, the divine statement. God stated something. God said. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Remember? And it goes on, says the earth was without form and void and so on. But the first thing you read in there, the first revelation of God you get, and it says, and God said. That's divine statement. That's logos. That's the meaning of it. All right. Verse 2. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. Notice the article V, if you will, please. The thing that the Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way, have built their entire case on. They say that in the beginning was a word. And a life and a light. They don't say, they refuse. And the reason, do you have any idea where they got that from, anybody? You know, that's what they say. I'll tell you where they got it from. They got it from Westcott and Hort. Because the New World Translation is the translation made from the erroneous manuscripts. And they picked it up from Westcott and Hort. And of course, old Judge, what was his name, Rutherford? Didn't know it. In fact, he was proven a liar on the witness stand. The lawyer said to him, you understand that you're a Greek and Hebrew scholar? Yes, that's right, sir. He handed him the Greek. He said, would you please read what that is? It's John 3:16, and Rutherford admitted he couldn't read it.
Is that Rutherford or Russell?
Russell.
Russell.
Yeah, I'm sorry, Judge Russell. Rutherford, that must be somebody else, I think. Bugs Bunny or something. But it's interesting that they take this erroneous position. By the way, the manuscripts that were used and that are the basis, if you will, please, for all the modern translations, except for the King James, every one of them contain error in the translation of John chapter 1. And I'll tell you what, dear brethren, there's a whole lot hangs in the balance doctrinally in John chapter 1, because if you're wrong on any of this, if the word if the article thee does not belong here, then we're in trouble. Like Paul said, if Christ be not risen from the dead, then we of all men are most miserable, because there is no resurrection. And, you know, someone comes along and says, well, it doesn't make a difference whether he's raised from the dead or not. It's his life that we're to imitate. Oh, dear people, if there's no empty tomb, you know, I actually almost got lynched one night because I stood in a large church in North Carolina. I said, dear people, Christ hanging on the cross won't save you. There's no salvation on the cross. You can sing that song if you want to, at the cross where I first saw the light. That's for the walk of the believer. The cross is the believer's walk. You go back to the cross, but until you get to the open tomb, it's the tomb that saves man. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, there is no salvation. And yet, 99 and 99, 100% of Christianity today, well, I didn't even know I was going to be here Easter. That shows you how important it is to me. But most of the world is going to lift up this crucified Christ, but they never get him off the cross. That's the basic fault of Roman Catholicism. They got Christ on the crucifix, Christ on the cross. And one time a year they take him off of it. Well, listen, dear people, crucified Christ doesn't save you. His death absolutely made an atonement, but had he not been raised from the dead, there would have been nothing. And see, so it's important. It may not sound like much, and say, well, what difference does it make? Why make an issue out? The difference is salvation. Your eternal soul's at stake. That's That's the difference. That's how important it is. So when we get down to this thing of what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, they say, well, he wasn't really the Word. He was a Word. But listen, if Christ wasn't the Son of God, then we don't have any salvation. I'm a Son of God, and I wouldn't save anybody. I need saving. So, John starts off and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And let's read it this way. In the beginning was the divine expression. The divine statement. See it? And the divine statement was with God, and the divine statement was God. You cannot separate God from what he says. That's the reason why it's so important to find out whether we've got a Bible or not. If God says, then he's got to say something, and I've got to find something trustworthy and hold it up and say, this is what God says. This is God's Word. See, that's how important it is. I tell you, once in a while, people call you a hair splitter and all that. Well, let them call you whatever you want. There are certain fundamental things that are just so important to us that you can't get away from. They're absolutely rock-bound important. And this is one of them. All right, verse 3. Let's see how important this is. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, if Christ is actually what John is saying here, the Creator, then there wasn't anything made without him. He said, well, it doesn't say he's the Creator. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Here's the argument you'll hear. It says in Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God said, let there be light. Well, let me ask you a question. What does John say Christ is? He is the Word. He is the divine expression. He's the Logos. And if it was the Word, if God spoke the worlds into existence, which is what Paul said he did he not? Didn't he say that in Hebrews? All right, if God spoke the world in existence, then that spoken word was Christ that did it. See, that's what John is saying. And he goes on, and he said this, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light, it doesn't say, and light shineth in darkness, it says, the light shineth in darkness. And the darkness, and now we've got two opposites here. I've said this so many times it almost galled me to have to repeat it, but I found out a long time ago, the more you repeat something, the sooner or later somebody's going to catch on to what you're saying. That light doesn't just simply exist. Light emanates from a source. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness just simply exists. But don't you ever forget this, that darkness, there is the darkness, which is the opposite of the light, and you've got two systems in this universe. One of them is the light, and the other one's the darkness. One of them is ruled over and has a ruler over darkness, and one has a ruler over light. God is light. Christ is light. Christ is the light of the world. When it says the darkness comprehended it not, it means that there's a system here, or there's a whole entity out here that can truthfully be called the darkness. I can pick up almost any newspaper, any magazine, watch any television show, and I can tell you whether the author of that is the darkness or the light. It's very simple. Isn't that amazing how you can always tell? All right, goes on, verse 6, and he talks about John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, he was not that light, but he was sent witness to bear witness, or he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh in the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, he's going back here some thousands of years back to the original creation. He said that Christ was in the world. He's the true light that lighteth every man that comes to the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, or he was the creator of it, and that world didn't even comprehend him In other words, they worshiped the creature. Did not Paul say in Romans chapter 1 that the condemnation of mankind has come about because they worshiped the creature more than the Creator? And when they ought to have known God, they became foolish in their wisdom, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We'll get into that later. So we have to be very careful as we understand who he's talking about here. All right, now, verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, as I said, in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, concerning Christ the Creator on a par with God in creation, not one single mention of it. The idea is only found in John Paul's writings. John 1:3, let's just get that verse in our head for a minute. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Go to Colossians 1, please. Let's see what Paul says on this. Colossians 1:15. Paul here is talking about Christ. I'm not going to take the whole context because I think you know it better than I do. But verse 15, he said, Christ, let's just start, instead of using the word who, do I have permission to use the word Christ?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. It's a rather concise statement, isn't it? Now, where do you think all this stuff comes from today when people say, well, he couldn't possibly have been the Creator? There's a lot of difference in the way people think. You know, when I first started out as a Christian, I didn't know very much. I had read the scriptures through one time, and I didn't know them, I just had read them. But I had a deep conviction in my heart that what I'd read was in truth. In fact, the first thing I ever got convicted of in my entire life was the fact that what I held in my hand was God's Word. And if it was God's Word as I said it was, then I had to do something about it, and my entire salvation experience was based entirely upon a profound view that I held in my hand, the very Word of God. Now, once that got settled in my mind, I did not really understand how my view of Christ could change a lot of things. So I started off, and you probably started off this way too. You know, when we talk about Jesus Christ, in fact, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even several times in John, the Lord referred to himself as the Son of Man. He also said he was the Son of God, but his title for himself was the Son of Man. And I somehow got the idea that Jesus Christ was a being just as I am. And he was the Son of God in that he had a different view of God, or had more of a knowledge of God than anybody else that ever lived before that. But let me say this here. I don't know how, and I don't want to know if you want to know the truth. I don't know how Jesus Christ could have created everything and yet be born of a virgin and be born in a manger in Bethlehem, and ultimately live some of his life in Nazareth, and end up being a rabbi who taught people and get crucified outside the walls of Jerusalem and be buried, and on the third day be raised from the dead. I never could understand how that could be the same man, or how that could possibly be. But let me say this to you, the main error in the world today is holding a very light view of the divine nature of Jesus Christ as being the eternal one. He just didn't come into existence when he was born. We today, there's a certain time of the year when the whole world of Christendom worships the baby Jesus. Now we've got this season right now when we're saying a crucified Christ. And there will be a few people who will get up on Sunday morning, and the proclamation will come, the triumphant thing, and the choirs will all sing, Hallelujah, He is risen. But let me say this to you, until you understand that the one you're dealing with here is the eternal God of the ages, the creator of all things. By him all things consist. Without him nothing was made. Nothing could be without Jesus Christ. Until that view of Jesus Christ is settled once and for all, then most of what passes for Christianity will have to go down as sham and fake. He's far above, as Paul said, all things in heaven that are on earth, visible, invisible. In other words, he's over thrones, he's over kings and rulers, over dominions or principalities or power. All things, the whole world system as you and I know it today, everything was created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist. Now that's a very important passage. Now do you see, actually there's no collusion here, they're both talking about the same thing, but the language isn't the same, the idea is the same. What we've got here is an authentication in the Word of God. And I must remind you that anything that you hold as a doctrine, that is a doctrine that is profitable to salvation and is profitable for correction and righteousness and the other things that go to make up our life, must be established in the Scriptures by the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's the biblical rule. If only John had said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and he was with God, and without him nothing was made. If only John had said that, I would find that it would be very hard to build a biblical doctrine on it. You know why? Because it is, the whole witness isn't there. But here comes along Paul, who, by the way, was not dealing with the same people that John dealt with. Paul had a different ministry altogether. Now John knew that. John, if you're going to give a title to John, John wasn't just Jewish. It wasn't just to the Hebrews, nor was he just to the Gentiles. But I would say that John had more of a universal message to what he had to say. The universality of the Gospel of John is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the eternal God, and that as such he alone had the right to redeem mankind. And when you go through John's Gospel, the stories that he tells in here all have one particular reason, that is to prove that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. All right, the second thing we want to look at. We've looked at Christ as the Creator. In John 1:1, the word, as I said, comes from the Greek word logos. By the way, the idea of Christ as the Word, if you'd like to check it out, doesn't show up in Matthew, doesn't show up in Mark or Luke. Paul uses it quite a bit. In fact, Paul sums the idea up. Look at how Paul sums up the idea of the Logos in 1 Timothy 3:16. Would you turn there, please? 1 Timothy 3:16. Hello there. 1 Timothy 3:16. Come on in, Kathy. Sit down.
Empty?
I've often said that a volume or a whole theology could be built on this verse. And it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Do you get this now? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory. Now you talk about a body of theology on one verse. But the main thing of this, that John or Paul was writing to Timothy, who was to replace him in the ministry, he said there's no controversy about this, but he said there's a mystery of godliness here because God was manifest in the flesh. Now who's he talking about? Talking about Jesus Christ. Who is he talking about? Justified in the Spirit, Jesus Christ. Seen of angels, Jesus Christ. Preached on the Gentiles, Christ was preached on the Gentiles. Believed on the world, who was believed on? Jesus Christ. Received up into glory, Jesus Christ. So the whole idea here is that what John said in John chapter 1 and what Paul said on Christ as the Word or the Logos are absolutely in agreement with one another. And as a matter of fact, I won't give you all the references. I want you to do some of them. But you're going to find Paul calling Jesus Christ. He calls him the Word of Truth, the Word of Love, the Word of God, the Word of Life. He uses terms like the Word of Knowledge, the Word of Wisdom, the Word of Reconciliation, the Word of Righteousness. And wherever you find that word used in there, it is the Greek word logos. Now, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 13. We've got several passages here in Ephesians. I've got a Bible here that seems to be sticking together. All right, Ephesians 1:13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Now, if you just substitute for that, after that ye heard Jesus Christ, that's what he's saying. After all, he is the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. Ephesians 5:26. He's talking about the church here. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, I could go through a whole lot of scripture in here, but remember when Paul wrote to the, basically to the Hebrew people in the church at Corinth, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he was talking, he said, you all know how our fathers were out in the desert and they followed that rock, or that rock that followed, and that rock was Christ. And the smiting of the rock, by the way, was to bring forth water. Wasn't Moses' job to bring forth the water. God told him it was there to come out. And that water, by the way, is in there. And when you talk about the Word being a washer, remember, who is this that does cleanse it? Water doesn't do it. It's Christ. When he talks about the water of the Word, look at that, Ephesians 5:26 again. That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The church of God becomes, the church which is the body of Christ, becomes a glorious church by being washed in the water of the word. And when you look at that, that if that rock that followed them was Christ, and that water that they had in the desert was Christ, then it's Christ who does the washing. It's Christ who washes. It's Christ who makes us clean. The next thing, Ephesians 6:17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There again, you see what Paul's using? There's the same word as logos. The divine expression. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, he's saying the sword of the Spirit, which is who? It's Christ. Go over to Philippians chapter 2, please. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If you see what I'm saying here, what's he saying? Holding forth Christ.
Christ
is the word of life. Now, I don't hope you won't try to indict me and say, well, you're stretching a point. I'm not, dear people. Every place in here where you find this, if I were to take you back when Paul was writing this, who do you think he had in mind when he said this? Just use your head. Who was he talking about? He's talking about Christ. Colossians. Next book over. Chapter 3. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Who is he talking about here? Let the word of Christ. Is it not the word? The word which is the Logos, the divine expression of Christ. It's Christ in your heart. Let's go to 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look, if you will, at beginning, well, verse 9 will do it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. I'm sorry, I'm the wrong thing. Chapter 2, verse 9. Got the wrong word. Wherefore I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Now we've got in here, we've had the word of love, the word of faith, the word of truth, the word of God, etc. You see all that? In every one of these cases, Christ is not bound, he's saying. 2 Timothy 2:15. You all know this verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing Christ.
That's right.
The word of truth. I know for a fact, believe with all my heart, that Jesus Christ was the Messiah to Israel. But I also believe more than that, he was more than that, don't you?
Right.
I mean, Christ in the believer, indwells the believer. He's taken up breath. He is life. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. He could also say, for to me to live is the word. The two are absolutely indistinguishable. You can't have one and not the other. They're both the same thing. That's why John wrote his gospel, by the way. 2 Timothy 2:15 again. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. When Paul wrote Timothy and said, preach the word, what was he saying?
Preach
Christ. Wouldn't that make things a lot simpler today if preachers would just read this and understand what he's saying? He's not saying, you know, when you get up and preach the word, that could mean any word, doesn't it? But if you take this and follow it all the way through, not only just in Paul's writing, but in John's writing, and understand that the word and the word of truth and every word that is used, whatever it's called, the word of reconciliation or the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom, whatever it is, in every instance he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, even if I wasn't right on this, it would still bring honor and glory to Christ to say so. I can't see where it would do any harm. Let's see what he said to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, please. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. May I ask you a question? Who is the word of God?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Then Christ is quick. That means he's alive. Or he is a quickener. And he is powerful. And in the book of Revelation, when John had a vision of Christ, and he saw him not as this weak, watered down, emaciated, homosexual looking man with long, straggly hair that you see around today that passes for a picture of Christ, But when John saw him in the book of Revelation, he said, out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword. And that is the word of God. And when John wrote that and Paul wrote this, remember, he's talking about Christ. The word of God is powerful. Who is it that discerns the souls of men? I can show you in the book of John where he said, and they reasoned and they murmured among themselves, for he knew what was in them. You know what the Hebrew word, there is a well named Lahairoi. That means, thou God seest me. I've just been writing in Genesis, as you know. And I did something I don't usually do, but I digressed in there and remembered back when I was a little boy. My mother, of course, was a devout Episcopalian. I went to the Episcopal Church because if I hadn't, I would have been tanned and wouldn't have been able to sit down for a week. But I went. And I was an unusually bad little boy. All you had to do is tell me not to do something and you could put it down and I was going to do it. I made up my mind that I was going to make an absolute fool out of myself, and I did it just as rapidly as I possibly could, just as if I had something to check off in my life. And by the way, that didn't stop when I was a little boy. It went through a great deal of my life. But you know something my mother told me, and I was thinking about the other day when I was writing, how many times when I was in service and in other places where I was in a compromising situation or in something that I would rather my mother not see me do, that I had to remember that she said, remember this, I may not be here. And she wasn't, she died. She said, I may not be here, but there's one who watches you and who's looking for you and who knows your heart, and don't you ever forget it. God knows your heart. Now, I never heard the gospel in my life. Never did, to my knowledge, until many, many, many years after that. But it's strange how, as a boy, and all the way through service, and all the other things of my life, and the things that were wrong in my life, and that went wrong, I never did them comfortably. I think I told you this one time. I said, I sinned a lot in my life, but I never enjoyed it as much as I could have had I not had that in my life reminding me. So Eddie, when you tell your two boys, remember, I may not be here, but God sees your heart, that it does stay. There's something about that. And you know, it's Christ, isn't it? I love that passage in Hebrews 4. For the word of God is quick and powerful. And next time you read it, when you're going through the book of Hebrews, look at it and say, it's Christ is powerful and quick. And his word, he is the word, is sharper than any two-edged sword. What pierces and divides the soul and the spirit? What actually gets down and saves a man? Is it not the word of God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. All the way through, when Paul uses that word, keep that in mind. Romans chapter 10, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. What's he saying? If you see that and understand that that word logos in there all the way through is used by both John and Paul, they did not collaborate, but Paul was so wrapped up in Christ that every time he talked about salvation, he went back to the word, and that word was Christ. That's a point that ought to be well taken, dear people. When you see Jesus Christ first as the creator, all things were made by him, without him was nothing made, and Paul comes along and actually literally says the same thing. And then when you see the word all the way through from John and all the way through Paul's writing, by the way, I took you, if you haven't figure that out by now, I took you all the way from Galatians all the way up through 1st and 2nd Timothy all the way in the book of Hebrews. And all the way through, Paul uses the word of reconciliation, the word of knowledge, the word, but all the way through, it's always Christ. All right. Let's take Christ as the life. You remember John chapter 1? We read that John was the life, that Christ was the life. Remember that. John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's speaking of Christ being the life. Did you know that not one word about Christ as the life is said in Matthew, Mark, or Luke? Not one word. The idea of Christ as the life is only found in John and Paul's writings. There are 35 references to Christ as the life in John's gospel and 37 references in Paul's writings. Now, of 72 references in the Bible to Christ and the life, only two men ever wrote that. Very important. John 1:4. Look at it. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. John 5:26. I'm going to run down some of them. John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. John 6:33 and then 35. John 6:33 and 35. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So he's used this terminology again, thirsting and hungering. John 6:47. John 6:47 and 48. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now get this. If Christ is the word, and he said the words that I speak unto you, and if they are the spirit, Paul says by the washing of the word, water of the word, and then Christ comes along and authenticates that. He said, the words are spirit and they are life. What actually is life then in Christ Jesus? What's it based on? John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, now some of these are going to overlap into the next section, but keep that in mind. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. They're interchangeable, aren't they? John 10:10. Christ again speaking, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In other words, yet shall he have life. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There it is again. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 17:3, the great high priestly prayer of Christ in the garden, the night he was taken to be crucified. John 17:3. And he's talking to his Father, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom they have sent. Now why? Because he's the life. All right, let's take Romans 5:10. Let's see what Paul has to say about it. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Interesting, isn't it? When you go back and see everything John said about this and what Christ said about himself, then see what Paul said puts it in an entirely different light. All right, John 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:4, just down a few more verses. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In other words, what's he saying? Even so, we also should walk in Christ. You see, one of these things, I mentioned this the other day here. Maybe it's tonight, I don't know when I was talking about Newell. When Newell was teaching at Moody Bible Institute, Newell did not believe that water baptism had anything to do with present day of grace. And he quite frankly taught that at Moody Bible Institute. When he wrote the first commentary he wrote on the book of Acts and Romans were together in one volume. I used to have that. I got rid of it. Don't have it anymore. Do you know there was such a stink raised among the alumni and some of the supporters of the school that he virtually was made to make a retraction of his stand on that, because this is what he said. He said, Romans chapter 6 does not contain 1 ounce of water. It does not speak of water baptism. It speaks of identification with Christ. So when he came out with the next edition of it, he changed that, and you can buy them if you can get one of the old volumes in the tube and see that he went back and made it as a formula for water baptism. But the thing that I always say to this, and I've had this discussion time and time again with people, is this: does water place you into Christ? You know, they say, well, that's how you join the church. We're not talking about the church. We're talking about Christ here. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is the truth, and he's the righteousness, and he's the light, and he's the life and so on, in Romans chapter 6, when you read this verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism to death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul is saying here that when you get identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, that the life of Christ is your life. That Christ's death is your death. You died with him. You were buried with him. You were raised from the dead with him. Look at this passage. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Does water crucify you? It's identification. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, not was, is, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, that is from this day forward, we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. If we're dead with Christ, he said, we believe that we shall also live with him. Why? Because Christ is our life. Did not Paul say, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory? In other words, it's identification. Romans 6:22-23, please. 6:22-23. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. But for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, Christ is our life. Galatians 2:20, you all know that one, don't you? For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in other words, Christ, as I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of Christ. You cannot separate the believer from Christ. They are one and the same. They're indissoluble. They've been brought together in an eternal relationship through Christ, who is the Word, Christ, who is our life, through the light, which is Christ. In other words, everything that has to do with our salvation is Christ. That's what John said in his gospel, and that's what Paul said in his writings. Chapter 8, verse 2. What's this called here? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Notice that. For the law of the Spirit of life. As I said before, that the article the is always implied in the verbs.
The word life, yes.
And it says, for the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. It is the life in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to go skip over a bunch of this because I don't want to bore you to death. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul's talking about the ministry that he's had, and he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. See it? Is that even though we're dying, it's the life of Christ that sustains us. look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. In other words, even though Paul was dying, the life of Christ still went on through his ministry. Galatians 2:20, you know. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And you all ought to know this verse. Verse 18. Talk about the Gentiles walking in the vanity of their mind. Verse 18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I'm going to be talking about this blindness in the next message, by the way. I want you to, before I do, I want to tell you something. I want you to think about this for a little bit. There's two kinds of blindness in the world today. One of them comes because men never have seen. They're dead and trespassing sins. And as such, they don't have eyes to see. They can't see because they're blind. You understand that? No problem. But there's another kind of blindness that comes from looking at light and seeing it and not being able to see anything else because the light blinded them. And we're living in a day today where there are a lot of people, and there has been enough truth out there preached where a lot of people have looked at this thing. They've looked at Christ, but they have never seen him. They can't see him. Like Paul on the road to Damascus, and he said, be ye followers of me. His salvation that day, the apprehension of Paul on the road to Damascus, was not done by accident. There was a divine picture in that. That was